book of Ephesians, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Chapter of faith. These things were put in this book for us. I want you to see the sharp parallels that exist between their plight and our plight. So many people think, well, God's not opening Red Seas anymore. God's not causing walls of Jericho to fall down anymore. What's relevant about this to our life? And I want you to know God is still removing mountains. God is still opening seas and passes that in front of God's people. He's still doing the impossible. He's meeting the need, whatever it may be. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was translated. He was raptured. Why? That he should not see death. And he was not found. That means men looked for him. They looked. He should be here. He was around here a short time ago. You don't just disappear. Or do you? He was not found because God had translated him for, there's a reason, because before his translation, he had this testimony. He had a testimony. Sometimes I worry if you don't have a testimony. That you give out to your friends, you give it wherever you go, you give it to fellowships, you give it, you're giving a testimony out. If you don't have a, something's happening inside. There should be something happening. There should be testimonies inside. He had this testimony that he pleased God. What a good testimony. If God would come down and say, my son, my daughter, you please me. You have been living so much for me, I can't keep you down here any longer. I've got to have you up where I am. Now, it didn't say that Enoch walked so close to God that God took him. It said by faith, Enoch was translated. Now, it means that by faith, he died to old Enoch. And by faith, he trusted the living God. He trusted the law. He trusted God's word. He trusted God's promise. And by faith, he did this. That is, he was having faith that if he walked with God one day, he would dwell with him. You see, but Enoch knew nothing about those things. The book of Jude says Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things. He knew that in the latter day he would stand upon the earth. He knew that there would God was coming again in the person of Christ. He prophesied of that. And there was a faith in his heart. He did not know the time. But there was faith in his heart that someday he would be with God if he obeyed God. My eyes caught Jimmy Hagen out there. God bless you, Jimmy. It's nice to have you in the service. Praise the Lord. And that's from all the rest of us. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God. Let me back up just a moment. I'm going to say a couple more words yet. By faith, we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not taste death, but shall be cut out with those who have died in the faith before us. Right. Believing, because the scripture says he's coming for them that look for him. Right. Not them that don't believe and don't look for him. For those that look for him. There is a parallel between him by faith being translated, looking for God to take him unto himself, and us also looking for him to carry us out. There are people who say, it doesn't make any difference if you believe in the rapture or not, going to go anyway. I'm not so sure about that. Jesus died for the whole world, but you didn't get saved until you believed. By his stripes you're healed, but you don't get healed until you believe. The Holy Ghost was the promise of the Father, but you didn't get it until you believed. He said that with faith, whatsoever you ask in my name, in faith believing it shall be done. And he said, if you don't believe, if you waver even, you're like a storm-tossed sea, let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. If you waver in that faith, let not that man think he shall be raptured. He said, anything. Unbelief in faith, in rapturing, unbelief in healing, unbelief in the Holy Ghost, unbelief in anything. God has made a system. He hasn't required us to be perfectly righteous, but to have faith in him. In verse 7 he says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I want to tell you, it takes faith to build a boat that big with just your family. That was a big boat. It was much longer than this assembly is long. It was a huge boat. Is Carl Martin here? Carl, are you here? Ralph, do you know the dimensions from here to here? I know it's 100 feet this way. About 220 feet. Well, the ark was much longer than that. You know, how many cubits long was it? 300 cubits? That's 450 feet. That means double the length of this building from corner to corner. Double it. Now, he didn't say, how, Lord? He said, wow, Lord. He had faith. I mean, that's big. 120 years to build it. How am I going to ever build this thing before it rains? You see, they never had rain. I mean, it takes faith to work on that thing. What do you think after 100 years and still no rain? You begin to wonder if you're balmy. Begin to wonder if you hood this thing right. I mean, some people here have trouble with a prophecy if it didn't come to pass in 6 months. Or even 5 years. So 5 years has gone by. People, oh yeah, rapture. We believed in that when we were kids. That's been 40 years ago. But if Noah had given up in 40 years, we wouldn't be here today. You know, the day before God does something, nothing happens. Now, we learn from this that God, when he gives us a promise and he puts a ministry upon us, we are to believe until it is finished, no matter how long it takes. If 30 years passes and there's still no rapture in world government, and I'm still around, I'm still believing in it and still preaching it, because it shall come to pass. We have got to believe God. When he gives us a vision, when he sets something before us, we must not waver in it, because a few years happens to pass and it didn't come to pass as fast as we thought. I doubt that Noah ever had any idea that it was going to take him that long. It was staggering. It was so big he didn't even have a slight idea how to do it. It had never been done before. Nobody ever built a boat like that. He didn't even build it at the water's edge. He just started building. Do you know what I think? I think God gave him the wisdom and knowledge. I think he prayed about that boat. I think he did lots of prayer. I think he asked, Lord, how do I lay the keel of this? What do I do with the thing? How does it stand up by itself? What do I do with it? I think that he had to live by faith and let God put into his heart how to do this thing. He wasn't a structural engineer, but I think he became one time God got through with him. The scripture says concerning Bezalel, God gave him, it said, a special wisdom in clever artifices in designing the work of the tabernacle. God gave a man particular wisdom to do the cunning work that was necessary because he didn't have the ability. Don't you think that God, as we are building, working on these tabernacles, this tabernacle of God, that he can give us a special wisdom to do it? Don't you think we ought to be praying about this ark of God? We read in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Now, God did not say, I want you to come out of the Ur of Chaldees and go to Canaan. He didn't say, go to Haran and turn left. He said, you go to the land that I will show you of. He did not know, which way do I start going? Which way? I mean, how can I get to if I go that way, if it's that way? Just go. But how? Just trust me. Started out not knowing whithersoever he goeth. Well, not a few of us are on that trail. Don't know what ministry he got ahead. Don't know what God's going to do. You say, well, you know, I've mumbled before God. I've blubbered a bit, you know. I've laid in the ground and I've wept and I tried this and it didn't work and I tried that and I tried to run when God didn't want me to go and I went and it didn't work and I came back. It's 10 years later. I still don't see a thing. Remember the message about Elijah? When the man went up to the hill and said, I don't see anything, he said, go up again. He came back and says, I don't see a thing. He said, go up again. He came back and says, there's nothing up there. He says, go up again. Come back and says, not a cloud in the sky. He says, go up again. He said, it's blue. He says, go up again. Nothing there. He says, go up and look again. Do you know there's coming a day? I will guarantee you there is coming a day when the rain of God shall fall and people here that couldn't seem to find themselves in any ministry will find themselves in something that was just tailor-made for them and all the struggles they went through and all the things and they had to get things in their hearts and out of their hearts and they had to do all kinds of things. They will be more ready in that hour. And God will use them. There are many of you that will have ministries that you never dreamed. I never thought I would ever be a pastor. I knew God called me to teach. It's the last thing I expected to pastor. But here I am. Trying it out. And I can't recommend it for everybody. But I wouldn't do anything else. Unless the Lord put me in it, and then I'm going to do it. By faith, you've got to do it. In verse 11, we read, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. May I add a word here so you get the connection? And was delivered of a man-child, Isaac, the type of Christ, because she was past age. Past age. The church is past age to deliver the man-child. But she's going to deliver it anyway. Oh, I know the church's cosmetic move has got in a rush. We produced an Ishmael, and he acts like Ishmael. He's the son of Abraham. He's the son of God. He's the son of the church, Sarah. But he's vexing, you know. But there's going to come that promised seed. She believed because she judged him faithful who had promised. Why did she receive? Because it's a promise? No, because she judged him faithful who promised. Wasn't just the promise, it was faith in the promise. It says so right here, the cause was faith in the promise. You have to believe. God can call you into a ministry. God can call you to do something. If you don't have faith, you won't get there. That's right. You can't exercise a gift without faith. You can't do anything without faith. You've got to believe God. You've got to believe it even if you're barren. Saints, you barren saints, would you hear me? Sarah was barren and she had Isaac. Just because you're barren doesn't mean you're not going to have fruit. I hope you can understand that. People say, but years have been going by and I'm still spiritually barren. You trust God that as you obey Him and believe Him continually and pray and wait upon Him, that He will open the womb spiritually and cause the fruit that you desire to come forth, that Christ in you. It will be there. He has promised it. Remember Samuel's wife, so distressed because she did not have a son. She couldn't even speak. She couldn't even utter. She just moved her mouth. But God granted her the desire of her heart. There came a day. We look also at verse 13. These all died in faith. Now get this next one. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now there were those who received promises, but there were some who did not. Abraham, for example, he's talking about here. And Isaac and Jacob, he gave them a promise. He said, Abraham, you walk all up and down the land. Every place that you tread on the sole of your feet, with the sole of your feet, I have given thee, and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. Never lived to see that. But you know, there's something very interesting here. He didn't just say, you go to the land, this is it, you're going to get all this land, as far as you can see it. He said, as far as every bit your soul treads on. You get a walk on it. You get a walk on it. Now that's mine. Now I claim this for God. I claim that soul for God and that soul and that soul and that soul. I claim this ministry. I claim this promise. I claim that promise. You have got to occupy it. Occupy it. Walk on it. By faith, he had to walk all over the land. There were other walls and nations and cities and people. They're all over the place. And he had to walk all over the enemy's territory saying, it no longer shall be the enemy's. It shall be God's. It shall be mine. You got relatives out there? Walk all over the land and claim it. It shall no longer be the enemy's but God's. Amen. I think it's high time we begin to carefully but hilariously believe God by faith. Hilariously believe Him for what He's saying, not what the flesh wants. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Oh, too bad. No, but God promised it. The promises came true. But having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They said, we don't belong here. Our citizenship is there. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Now, there are some Christians, I mean, they are citizens of this land. This is their country. They got their roots down deep in it. They pour the concrete here to stay. They live the world. The world is their home. Hollywood is you know, is their bag. They live for this world, and they go to church. But these people say, we are pilgrims. We're just journeying through this earth. We're strangers here. We don't belong. Everything is strange. We don't act like them, and they don't act like us. We are strangers here because we look for a city whose builder and maker is God. We look for a heavenly city. And God, Jesus said, my people are not, they're in the world, but they're not of the world. And if you're of the world, my brother, you're not looking for a heavenly city. And if you're not looking for the heavenly city by faith, don't think you shall receive that heavenly city. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. And what's that mean? What's mindful mean? It means to have your mind full. If their mind had been full of that country, they could have had opportunity. Opportunity comes from op-port. Means off-port. It means they could have, if their mind had been full of that country, they could have sailed back to it, and they could have docked off-port, though, and stayed in that country. He could have gone back to the Ur of the Chaldees. They could have gone back to that land since they didn't see the promise. They spent their entire life there waiting for the promise. But you know, Abraham shall receive the promise. Remember Jesus talked about the man who went into Abraham's bosom instead of on the opposite side of the great gulf from the one who had torment? Brother, he made it, was held in a high position. When you get to heaven, you see Abraham, don't expect to walk up to him and say, "Too bad, Abraham. I read in the book of Hebrews," and of course, you know, you don't know what that is, but it said Abraham did not receive the promise. "Oh, I'm sorry about that. My condolences to you." He said, "Brother, I look by faith. That's why I'm standing here today. I am glad that I believed." Didn't turn back. The whole Babylon. Look at verse 17. "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, that he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son." Now, God calls us to give up Isaac too, that darling of our heart. In fact, the very miracle that God does for us. God does a miracle, and we long for something in God, and in Jesus Christ, He brings up Christ in our life, and He gives us a ministry. And after we have this ministry we've longed for, He says, "Now you lay it on the altar. I don't want the ministry to be the thing that consumes you, but me. I don't want your love to be for the ministry, but me. I don't want you to live for the ministry, but me. I don't want the ministry to guide your life, but me." You put that ministry on the altar and you slay it. And as soon as we're willing to give it up, He says, "Now I want you to have Isaac. I want you to have the ministry. That's why I gave you in the first place. So don't kill it. You just got to kill it inside. I want you to keep it on the outside. But if you won't kill it on the inside, eventually you're going to have to get rid of it on the outside, because I will not have that standing between you and me." It's important we realize this. Now, that ministry may even be your children. No matter what that ministry is, it must not take the place of God. He's a jealous God. And His glory He will not give to another. Don't worship any man. Worship God and Him alone. Don't put your husband before God, ladies. Couple more verses here. Look at verse 24. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Now there are some pleasures in sin. There are some human pleasures in sin. Sometimes when people get saved, they like to pretend that there's no pleasure in sin. If there was no pleasure in sin, you would not be tempted. But surely you're not being tempted by that which is unpleasurable. Now, sin bites and devours. But the human body does. Now, I'm not saying that when you're delivered from alcohol or drugs or rock and roll that you still love it and want to go back to it. But people do derive pleasures out of many sins. There are things that the body wants to do and enjoys doing that God says, "No, it's not right. Not right for you to do that." But now, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. But if he were called the son of Pharaoh, he would have the highest position in the land under Pharaoh. If he accepted, Pharaoh wanted, adopted him, and said, I will call you my son. You shall ride in the chariot beside your father. When you speak, they shall bow to you as bowing to me. You shall have great position after my decease. You shall rule all Egypt, and all this shall be yours. You shall be the ruler of the known earth. Talk about, you know how hard these people try to get to be president? And I wonder why, with all the battles they got to go through to get to be president, they still can't run the country like they want to. And yet he would be unquestioned over all Egypt. And he says, I won't take the job. I don't want it. I choose to go out and suffer with my own brethren in the slime pits and be despised as a Hebrew. Because I know the covenant of Abraham. Because I know who I am. Contrary to the film on the Exodus that made him not even know who he was. He knew who he was. His mother brought him up and taught him. And he held in faith. And he said he looked for eternal glory and reward. And he was willing to deny himself pleasures, jobs, occupations. Some Christians, you know, they hide their light for their position on this earth so they can get ahead a little bit. Look what Moses did. Look what he gave up that he might receive. He had faith. Without faith, you cannot do that. And if you have faith, you won't get your eyes on things of this world. The things this world will never satisfy. Plus, they cannot stand you in good stead when the world's on fire. Brother, we're coming to the end of your life, then what? Jesus said concerning that man, that said, I'll pull on my bonds and build greater. He said, oh, thy fool, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's what we've got to do, is see him who is invisible by the eye of faith. And verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essayed to do were drowned. They came down before the Red Sea. There was no way across that Red Sea. And they didn't just cross it because God opened it. They crossed it by faith, it says. God opened it because of faith. God gave them a promise. They believed, and it was opened. If they did not believe, it would not have been open. It says by faith they passed through it. By faith they were believing God. In fact, all the time you were standing on heap and boiling, you walked through that wall. It was by faith. We have to do some impossible things sometimes. And we get to step right out by faith and trust God. They were stuck. If they didn't believe it, they would die. We are stuck. If we don't believe God's promises, we'll die. He has made a way of escape from every temptation that shall come upon us. And when the devil comes upon us with his hordes of demons, if we don't believe God to open up the way and make an escape, we shall die. He shall slaughter us. Instead of calling it the Red Sea, they'll call it the red sand. Verse 30. By faith, I'm winding down now. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now that took some faith. They had crossed the Jordan River, and as they crossed that flat tropical terrain, the winding river, on the other side on a hill was the largest, strongest fortified city in all of the valley. Jericho. Walls, high walls for those days. They said in a hyperbole, the wall up to heaven. They might as well be. They had no experience in storming walls. They had no battering rams. They had no engines of war. They had no rock throwers. They had no ladders. They had no ability to launch an all-scale attack on a fortified city. They did not know how to get in. They would be decimated by the troops on the walls. And other troops could go to sleep even. They couldn't get in. There was no way. But God says, I'm going to tell you what to do. You go out, and he said, I'm going to send some priests. Seven priests. And behind them, I want the ark of God held up and carried. Before the priests, I want armed men to go. And behind the priests, I want armed men to go. And when the priests go, they shall be blowing the trumpets the whole time, the entire time. And I don't want anybody else to say one word. You shall not shout, nor shall any word come out of your mouth. Absolute, total silence for the whole trip. And I want you to march up to the city and march around it. Not too close. They might fire arrows at you. But you walk around it, march around it, out of range, and that's all you do. And all they hear is the blowing of trumpets. Jews going out. Don't think anybody yelled at them? You think they kept absolutely silent? I imagine they mocked them the entire time. And on the seventh day, they get up very early. So now this is going to be a real march today, seven times. And after you're good and worn out, we're going to fight. Now, what a way to win a battle. How can they do anything? Seven times doesn't make the wall. They've already gone around the wall six times. There's not even a crack in it. Seven times. And then at the sound of the signal, everyone shouted. And the walls came down flat. Now, I know the people say, oh, that's, you know, the combined shout of all the people. Well, if they did that, they would have done that in the first day. You get a whole lot of people up against the wall and start shouting and see if it falls. There's plenty of air to dissipate it. I think some people can blow awfully hard, but not that hard. You won't knock it down. But God brought that wall down. When I was in Northern Bible Seminary, Dr. J.O. Kinnaman, who's on several archaeological boards, exploration societies, including the pyramid and also including the going into Jericho, spoke to the student body and told us that when they went into Jericho and uncovered the telltale, the mound, and dug down in, that they found burnt bread in the ovens, and they found unbaked bread in ovens, been buried under all that rubble, people right in the middle of baking. Some of the bread burned when it came down, some of them hadn't started yet. And that thing is showing a sudden taking of that city without warning. And the walls had fallen in, and I believe it was in, I can't remember now. And the way that it was, yeah, they expected them to would normally fall out, they said, but they fell in. I think it was falling, they fell in the opposite way. And it came to pass just as God said. They had faith that God would do that. Now, real quickly, as we look at one more scripture, verse 32. And what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and of Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms. Kingdoms were subdued because of faith. Wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, like Daniel, through faith. They didn't just throw him in and nothing happened. Through faith, he had to exercise faith. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weaknesses were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received the dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. You see, you got to trust faith, have faith in God no matter what happens to you. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though I burn at the stake, I will trust him. Like Polycarp, who sang in the flames, and others in the time of the Reformation, they sang in the flames until they came up and put their hands over their mouth, but the flames got so hot, they had to, in the smoke, they had to back up. And they sang until the smoke choked them. Stood and witnessed in front of the people Now, some may say, well, why don't these things ever happen today? Do you know there are 10,000s times 10,000s of testimonies of God's power today? I read a case. No, I heard a missionary tell me the case. I can't even remember the incident now, where they were right now, but I don't remember South America or Central America, where they were, but this makes it very short, because I've told it before. But this mission compound had all these natives came against it. They were angry. They were going to burn the compound down and kill the missionary. The missionary was there with his faithful followers inside this compound, and they began pelting it with rocks, big boulders, and they were praying inside, and they were angry mob outside, a great large angry mob, many of them probably demonized. And they eventually began to went up and put fire in the building, catch it on fire. And he said, I'm going out. And they said, no, don't go out there, I'll kill you. He said, I've got to go out. And he walked out. And he walked right toward the people. And as he did, they melted away and melted away and melted away. And he walked right on through, out, was safe. And later, one of the natives asked one of the Christian workers there, one of the natives asked one of these antagonist natives, how come you people just stopped? How come you did nothing? They said, didn't you see all these people in white uniforms all around protecting it? Apparently, God had sent angels and allowed them to be able to see it, just like he allowed Elisha and Gehazi's servant to see the chariots of God, the angels of God around about Samaria. God had done this thing. We had a case of this Christian who, he was a pilot in a B-17 bomber during the World War II, and he crashed. Everybody was getting out, and he couldn't get the window out. It was stuck, and he kept reefing on it, and smoke was filling the cockpit, and there was a boiling fire behind him in the firewall. Nobody could get him out, and he couldn't get the window open. And he, next thing you know, he went out. When he woke up, he was laying on his back in a huge field. And he looked out, and he saw a great crowd of people. And behind this crowd of people was a B-17 burning furiously. And he walked toward the crowd. And he looked, and he said, what happened? And they said, he didn't get out. And he said, I'm the pilot of that plane. He did not know how he got out there. Nobody else knew how he got out there. The fire was so great, they didn't have foam in those days. And asbestos suits, the firemen could not get close to the blaze. They were just letting it burn. And there he was on the other side of the crowd. My wife was driving a car one time down by the viaduct. This car came up right in front of her. She wasn't going past the speed limit, but she was going too fast to stop. That car was so close. That person's eyes just went like this. They kind of froze. And there was no way, you know how long it takes to stop a car. And she could tell quickly, no way to stop, no way to turn, you're too close, and that car came to a halt right in front of it. I don't know how many angels it took, maybe just one. But God did that, saved her life. Miracles are happening today. My brother drowned and God raised him back from the dead. My brother had a mastoid on the very last day, and didn't go to a doctor, take any medicine. He was at a high fever. Neck swollen up big, intense pain, the longest in medical record without an operation. He lay there in intense fever, and that very same day, God took the fever down, took the swelling down, he got up, and he went outside and played baseball. Right. Now imagine that. As my brother Bob was a pastor in Boise, Idaho. My father died of uremic poisoning, and God raised him from the dead. 14 days, he went without food. Couldn't eat. He did not know his wife. He didn't know his children. He didn't know anything, anybody. He was insane from the poison, from the urine. It went to his body. And he felt the waves of death go over him. He just felt his soul leave. And then he saw his body lying on the floor. When he entered back into the body, he was in his right mind, got up and ate food the very same day, talked with us. I was right there in junior high school in the 9th grade when it happened. And from that moment on, he recuperated, gained his strength, and went into the ministry. There was a man who had brain tumor, And the doctors gave him less than 1 month to live. They had used radium and cobalt treatments on his brain because of the intense pain. They killed the memory cells, and the rest, he said, he's a vegetable for life. Even if he lived, which he won't, he'd be a vegetable for life. His cells are dead. They killed it just for the pain. He had to walk with the help of his wife. He did not know us or anything. And we prayed for that man. God healed him. My wife gave him scriptures to read. He was reading the Bible. He gave his heart to the Lord. See, God is still doing miracles. Those articles that appeared in the wartime at Dunkirk when the British launched an invasion before Normandy beachhead, before the American troops arrived and made an invasion of their own. They made an invasion and the Germans pushed them back to the sea and was ready to slaughter them. And England went to on their knees to pray. The Christians went on their knees. They called for the nation to pray. This is going to slaughter all their husbands and sons and brothers there on the beaches. They had no chance. And they prayed. They prayed for good weather. They turned every boat in England, ferry boats, row boats, motor boats, any canoes, anything to cross that to get those men off of the beaches. And they prayed for good weather. If they didn't have good weather, those little boats would swamp. That's quite a rough sea at times. Very rough. And it's recorded in history that there was a sign in the heavens like of a cross. Now, you can say what you want about a cross, but people needed some kind of a sign to know that God was there. And it was in the papers that all night, people saw it all over England. It stayed all night long during Dunkirk when they were coming across, coming back across. And they made it back as they prayed. I read in the Tacoma News Tribune, and I close with this last statement. In the Tacoma News Tribune, I read that in Syria in the 1800s, there were bands of Christians there, and the country went into, it was either Syria or Armenia, I think it was Syria. They went into, it was a real famine, and manna fell from heaven. Manna fell again from heaven. We have read, we don't know if it's true for sure, but we've read in Indonesia, where God had turned the water into wine again. God is still in the miracle business. And he will always protect his people. We don't have a theocracy anymore. We don't have Israel as a nation with a prophet and the kings and the priests and so forth, the head of the nation, like they did in olden times. So God doesn't have a whole nation in the same capacity. But everyone that will believe, God will work for them. The United States very well may not have won the war if they had not broken the code at the beginning of the war. Both for Japan and Germany, they had the code broke from the very beginning of the war. This is secret information. You find it in a book called Ultra. It was held and released only here a few years ago. Without that, it was a hard, even with that information. Without that information, it would never have made it. When I read that book, I said to myself, I wouldn't be surprised if the Lord didn't have his hand in the breaking of that code. Because Adolf Hitler was teaching that Jesus Christ had come in the person of Adolf Hitler. What would happen if the Nazis had taken the world and those of the heathens had taken over the world? The voice of Christianity would have been stopped. But God has a work for his church to do. The saints are still restraining the forces of evil. It will come to pass just as God has said. Would you stand, please?